Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
In praying over the last couple of months, really, praying about this winter, this is kind of like Tim said, this is, if we have a slow time, we don't really, but if we do, this is kind of it, through January and February before we get ready to kick off in Camp Cove. And so I've been praying a lot about where do we go next. I really have enjoyed a preaching series and putting some different thoughts together to keep that thought going on. And doctrine keeps coming up, just simple Bible doctrine that we should all already know or be striving to learn. So just simple Bible doctrine. And I thought, well, I kind of hate to get up and talk about a lot of things that people already know. I don't want to get up here and just be redundant and boring. But the thing about it is, anything I say is redundant and boring because I hopefully am saying something you've already heard before. There's not a new revelation. I'm not going to say anything to you that you've probably never heard before, that's not been preached or taught before. And I think repetition is a good thing, don't you? I think as far as what we're repeating. And so if we're repeating the Word of God, if we're continuing to talk about those things that are really important and will affect our life, then I think we've won. I think we've got the gold star there. So in praying about it and getting this thought of just basic doctrine from God's Word, I don't know how many weeks we'll be on this until we just run out of things to talk about, I guess, or feel as though we've covered the vast majority. I know when we talk about doctrine, you can cover a lot of ground. There's a lot of places you can go. A lot of doctrine in the Bible is filled with doctrine. And so I don't want to get to the point to where we're going off and just chasing rabbits for the sake of doing it. I want it to be important. I want it to be something that's beneficial to us. So with that being said, the first doctrine I wanted to look at is the doctrine of sin. If we're going to start any type of Bible teaching or doctrine study, we got to start with the first, most important thing of all, and that is sin. Because if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in, right? Sin's brought us where we're at, and sin has carried us to this point. We're going to look at some redemption. We're going to look at salvation. We're going to look at all those things. But we got to start with sin and the importance of understanding what sin really is and how sin affects our lives. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to be in Romans chapter number 5, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who in the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're thankful for this passage, and there's a lot in it. There's a lot involved in us understanding what brought death and what brought life and how we hang in that balance. Help us, Father, to understand your word today. Give us that true understanding and wisdom about sin, our relation to sin. The condition that we all have, the disease that has infected all of us, and God help us to have the strength to confess our sins to you and be forgiven and cleansed of those things that separate us from your great, from your presence, God. We know it doesn't separate us from your love, but it separates us from you. And so, God, we pray today. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my iniquities and all the things that I've done in disobedience to you, that, God, you could be glorified through my life today. We pray that you would speak to us and preach to us what you want us to hear this morning in regard to this doctrine of sin. Have your way in our hearts, God, as we listen and as we expound on other passages, other scriptures, God, that you'll give us the word we so much need, and that as we leave today, we can truly leave complete and whole before you. We love you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I kind of ran through those scriptures. We're not going to spend tons of time there, but I do want to read back through a couple of those scriptures to kind of break down some things that might be questions for us in regard to what the author is saying. In verse number 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Well, we know he's talking about sin came through Adam, didn't it? We know that Eve sinned first, right? Eve sinned first, right? Am I right on that? Yeah? Why does it say that sin came from Adam? Because he was the first creation. He was responsible. He was accountable. He shouldn't let that happen. And so by one man's sin came, by his disobedience to God, sin that came and entered to mankind. Question, was that the very first sin? There you go. Somebody's brave enough to say no. It wasn't the first sin, but it was the sin that affected all of mankind. The first sin was by Lucifer, wasn't it? We know him as that old devil, Satan himself. He committed the first sin in looking and beholding his own beauty and opposing God. And he knew because of his position that there was no other God above God that he served and was created by. So he completely understood that. But he said, I want to be as God. I want to have the equality to be as God. And isn't it ironic that when we get over in Genesis, and perhaps we'll read some of that this morning. I don't know if we'll get there. But when he talked to Eve about eating of the fruit, that he said, did God really say that you're going to die? No, I think God's just afraid that when you eat of the fruit, you're going to be like him. Isn't it ironic that he tempted Eve with the very same thing that caused him to fall, the very same temptation? What he allowed himself to be tempted by in the presence of God was his beauty. He beheld himself and thought he was something wonderful and magnificent. And so he said, I want to be as the Most High God. I want to be equal to God. We're going to talk about the doctrine of Satan and devils at another time. But I want us to understand that was the first sin. But this is the first sin that actually affected all of mankind. And so he said that by this one man's sin, it brought this on to mankind. It said, so death, in verse 12 again, so death passed upon all men. Because Adam and Eve sinned, and they had children, their children are going to die. They're going to have children, their children are going to die. So this is something that's inherited. What is it? What part of sin is inherited? The nature and the tendency of sin. We're going to die. We're born with that nature, which is called sin. Adam and Eve sin. They have children. Those children are going to sin as well. We're in a sinful world. We're in a world that has been cursed. God cursed the ground. The animals are cursed. All of nature and all that we see, even though it's beautiful, yet it is still cursed. And we live with this curse of the sin. When we have children, our children are going to be living under that same curse. They're going to be living with that same tendency and nature of sinfulness. That's why it says that death is going to reign from Adam all the way through. Death is going to reign. All are going to die. Everybody's going to die because we inherit that same nature. For until now, it says in verse 13, for under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. He's saying, even though from Adam until Moses, when the law was given, when the Mosaic law was handed down, there was no specific law or command that was documented to define what sins were. I'm telling you, when he brought down the law for Moses on Mount Sinai, and he brought down those Ten Commandments, in addition to that, all those 600 different laws and commandments and statutes that were added to that, that's a lot of laws. That's a lot of commandments to try to comprehend and understand. Until that came, you know what happened from Adam to Moses? People sinned and people died and people were separated from God eternally because of their choice to disobey God. How did that happen? If the Bible says in Romans that where sin is not made known or where the law is not in existence, that man is still going to die and could be separated and go to hell. How can it be? Because there had to be some form of law. Even though it wasn't the Mosaic law, there was still a governing body. There was a system that God had to have established, whether it was just a law of nature itself. However God chose to do it, from Adam unto Moses, there was a type of law that man understood. Keep this in mind in regard to sin, in regard to judgment, in regard to heaven and hell. No one is going to die and go to hell without having an opportunity to go to heaven. Nobody. Everybody has that choice to make. Regardless of whether you're in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you're in the New Covenant, if we're on the before Christ came or after Christ came, it's all about a relationship with God. That's what it's all based on. It's all based on, do we know God? Do we believe God? Do we trust God? The Jews say that they believed in God, but when Jesus came, they rejected Jesus. So what does that tell us? They didn't believe God because they rejected Jesus. Who is God? So it all comes down to whether we're believing and trusting in God or not. Whatever form God is dealing with us, when God spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and he walked with them in the cool of the day, after they sinned against him, what did he do? He killed animals and he took their skins to wrap over Adam and Eve, signifying that death must take place in order for life to thrive. There must be a death. We know that he's saying here in Romans that the first man, Adam, brought death because of his sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings life. And he brings that salvation and all of that hope. So yeah, there was a governing body of some sort when their sons, Cain and Abel, understood that they needed to bring a sacrifice to God. We know that one brought a good one, one brought one not so well. And one was pleasing God and one wasn't pleasing God. How did they learn this whole concept of bringing sacrifices to God? We don't have a lot of things documented in the Bible to explain how those things were handed down, but we know they must have been and they were. We know that God spoke to man. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to these descendants. And he told them, these are the things I am expecting of you. I expect these sacrifices. I expect you to understand there's this separation between you because of this sin, and I expect you to do something to honor me, to glorify me, to live lives consistently pleasing me and serving me. So whatever it was that God had handed down from Adam all the way into Moses, God had established some sort of law, some sort of understanding that this is what you got to do to please me. So then we see when the law actually came, and they had all these laws, these commandments, it wasn't just at that moment that people started dying. No, he said in Romans, people were dying before that because they chose to be disobedient to God. It says that God's not going to impute his judgment on somebody because of their sin if they don't understand what sin they're committing. He's not going to expect people before the Mosaic law to live according to the Mosaic law until the Mosaic law came. Does that make sense? That's kind of where God's at. I'm not going to give you a manual with 600 laws and commandments in it and expect you to live by those before you actually open it up and are even aware of what these are. So that's what he means when he says, I'm not going to impute those things. So they were living in somewhat of ignorance to the Mosaic law, obviously, up until the law came, but they still had a natural law that God had established with mankind, beginning with Adam, that they had to live by. Otherwise, they were in disobedience to God. I'm going to try to run through this. I got a lot more that I want us to look at. Verse number 15, But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And I love verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For as the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is many offenses unto justification. He's saying you can't take, basically, what he says, you can't take what, when you sin against God, what it costs you, and compare that to the grace of God that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. The two can't even be compared together. Where sin abounds, he says later on, what happens? Grace does much more abound. We're living in a time and an age, a dispensation of grace. We're in that grace of God. For the grace of God is poured out all over mankind. Somebody that is lost, is undone with Christ, that is not saved, could look at this world and look at their situation and say, you know what, I'm making pretty good money, I'm doing good, everything seems to be going okay with me. This being lost thing is not such a bad gig, you know, that's fine with me. If this is any reflection of what hell's going to be like, then it's not going to be no big deal. What they forget is this. We're under the grace of God here. Grace of God's not in hell. Hell is a place where you will completely and forever be separated from the presence of God. I think about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think about the pain and the suffering and the continual reminders of sin and decisions made that were wrong. All those things continually gnawing at the very soul of someone that is separated from Christ for an eternity. With all of that physical pain that goes along with it, a pain that will never be satisfied or healed or taken care of. With a thirst that will never be quenched forever. And with all of those things, the worst of all is to not be where the grace of God is. That's got to be the worst. May think life's going pretty good right now and being lost is okay. My friend, please don't try to compare that with what hell's going to be like when you are forever separated from Jesus Christ. Let's jump down, because I got some other things I want to try to look at. Let's jump down to verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What he wanted to do is identify sin. He wanted us to understand, you see, this transition from going from Adam to Moses and this natural law that God developed with mankind to make them aware that when they didn't do what he said, it was sin. And when the law came, God brought this law, this Mosaic law, to be a schoolmaster, an educator, to understand what it really, really takes to be right with God. When you think about the law, when you think about all the things that included in that law, those 600 and some laws, what do we understand from that it takes for us to be right with God? It takes us being perfect. It does. That's what he's telling us. It takes you and I being perfect in order for us to be right with God. Is anybody in here perfect? Nobody's perfect. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Nobody is able to be right with God. So he literally sent the law to be that schoolmaster and that educator to teach us something has to happen besides what we're doing to make us right with God. He brought it so that our sin would abound. That's not a very pleasant statement, is it? He brought the law, he said, so that our sin would abound. Our sinfulness would abound. He brought it so that we would be exposed to ourselves and understand we are sinners and we're miserable and we wallow in our own sin and we put ourselves there. We chose to do that. I can't blame Adam and Eve for my condition. I choose to sin. I can blame them for causing me to be born with a sinful nature. But at the end of the day, it's still my choice to sin and not Adam's that forced me or the carnal nature that I have that forced me to choose this sin. I choose this sin. And he said, I want you to understand by the law that your sin is great. It's kind of like well, God, why do you want to just throw that stuff in our face? I don't think he's necessarily doing that as much as he wants us to understand our great need of him. He wants us to understand the place we put ourselves and how much we need that forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus Christ. That, I believe, my friends, is what he's trying to get us to see. How that sin abounds, and it's in abundance, but so much more is the grace of God compared to all the sins we're ever going to commit. You ever wonder if you're able to be forgiven? You ever wonder because you've been so bad, so terrible, lived a life so selfish, that could you ever find forgiveness with God? You've done some things in your life that you wonder, God, can you actually forgive me of those things? Can I really, truly find forgiveness and healing from those things? Can I, God? The answer is yes, absolutely yes. Why? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. The grace of God is present and he's here. What a time for us to live in. Wow, what a time to live in the age of grace. In a time where the Spirit of God lives within believers, teaches us and guides us and shows us what is sin, what's not sin, and educates us and instructs us as he hears from heaven, teaching us those things that are going to please God, those things are going to disappoint God. He shows us all of those things. This is a wonderful time to be alive. I know as we look at a global scale, that we see the world we live in, it's not such a pleasant place. But I got to say, I'm thankful to live under the grace of God. I don't want to live under the judgment of God, do you? I want to live in the grace of God and his mercy and his forgiveness and his compassion toward mankind, his temperance that he has, his long-suffering that God has for us and for all of mankind. So we're talking about sin. Now, I know for years, whenever I surrendered to preach years ago, probably been 28, 29 years ago maybe, however long it's been, and I would go around and preach at different churches, I'd drag mom and dad with me wherever I went to go hear me. Mitch would drag him wherever he went to preach, and people would say, well, what did you preach on? You know, our standing joke was always this: I preached about sin and I was against it. You know, so today, I can actually tell you that I'm preaching on sin, and I am again it. I'm again sin. And I hope that you're again sin. I hope that you despise the sin that you commit. I hope that the things that happen in your life, the choices that you make, I hope that we understand how that affects our spiritual life and the depth of how it affects us. In understanding the doctrine of sin, there's a few things we need to make note of. And the first is found in James chapter number 4 and verse number 17. If you want to define sin, it's the greatest definition of sin I've ever found is in James chapter number 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's your definition of sin. When you are inspired by the Spirit of God to either do something or to not do something, and you do the opposite of that, that is what sin is to you. That's sin to you. Can something be sinful for one person and not sinful for another? Absolutely. It depends. It depends on where your heart is. It depends on what hang-ups you have, what habits you have. It depends on whether something is becoming an idol or a god to you, or it may not be becoming an idol or a god to somebody else. You may have the freedom to do certain things. We know, according to the Word, we have liberty to do anything. There's liberty that we have with God. But when anything starts to take the place of lordship away from Christ, then, my friend, it becomes sin. A lot of sins are named. And we know that he lists several things that are sins. A question, is every sin named in the Bible? No. Not every sin is named in. There's not enough pages to list every possible sin in the Bible. That's why it's all summed up with a statement that if you know and are inspired to do something good or to do right, to make a right, godly, righteous decision, but you choose not to do that, that is what's going to be sin to you. There's no way for us to have a checklist of these are possible sins for you if you choose those things. That's what happened in the days of the Mosaic Law. God brought down these laws to teach them how difficult it was going to be for anybody to be perfect and to end up going to heaven on their own merit. It is impossible for that to happen. God said, I want to bring these laws to you and understand. And I'm sure God could have added hundreds and thousands to what he gave them in that day. But he gave them enough to understand you can't make it to heaven on your own merit. You can't get there. There's no way. Now we have the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Mosaic law is not any good anymore. What has happened is this. We don't have to read it as a book and make sure we're not offending in any of those commandments. We have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're able to make those choices now based on the leadership of that Spirit that lives within us, and he will show us those good things that we need to do. All right, let's look real quick. I want to run through some of this stuff. I want to talk about what, when we describe sin without trying to go through and just list tons and tons of sins, what are some ways to describe sin? I got a few things. One is transgressing a divine commandment. Transgressing a divine commandment. Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 7 says, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. And transgressed in this instance means have crossed over. To cross over to a point where you've been given a direct command, but you have directly opposed that command. When you were a kid and you were told to not, do not touch that, you know, over at our house, we're learning with Harper, no, no, no. Pop's not very good with the no, no, no thing. You know, them brown eyes, you know, I'm not as good with that no, no thing. But we got to teach the kids, you know, no, no, don't touch that. It's going to break. You're going to get hurt, all this kind of stuff. So when we're talking about this transgression, a divine commandment, it's when God has spoken. It's when the one in charge, the leader, has spoken, and this is how it's supposed to be. But when you directly oppose that, that's what happens here. Don't touch those figurines on the second shelf because they're valuable, they're old, and probably if you touch it, it's going to break. Well, we probably want to raise them up to the third shelf till they get to where they can reach them, but sometimes we're lazy and we don't. We just say, don't touch them. What's the first thing that happens? And it's broke. And so that is transgressing against a divine command. It's hearing the commandment and knowing what the commandment is. It's even giving recognition to the one giving the commandment is in authority. But we choose to rebel against authority. It's not necessarily denying the position of who God is. As much as we just feel like, well, I just want to do what I want to do. I'm not saying you're not God. I'm not saying what you're saying is not true. I'm not saying that commandment coming down is accurate and right. It's just I am choosing to disobey what you're telling me that I need to do. That's transgressing against divine commandment. We do that all the time. I do that all the time. God will give me direction in my life. He'll say, don't touch the vase. I touch the vase. Don't go over here and touch the apple, Eve. Don't go eat of the tree. Because when you do, you're going to die. And Eve goes and grabs the apple and bites. Well, we call it an apple. Quit calling it an apple, David. It's not necessarily an apple. The fruit. Go over and get the fruit. She ate of the fruit. And when she did, she started to die. As a matter of fact, she was spiritually dead the moment she ate, wasn't she? Physically, she began to die. Otherwise, they'd still be alive today, wouldn't they? Yeah. Because why would someone remain alive if there's no sin in their life? Sin is what brings that spiritual death and brings that physical death. So when we directly oppose the commandment of God, that, my friends, is sin. Have you ever done it? Yeah, we've all done it. We've all disobeyed God. We've all rebelled. We say that we go through an age as people in our homes with authority, that we rebel against authority and we say no. It's not so much that we're denying the fact of their position as much as we're saying, well, I'm just not going to do that. And sometimes we have such suffering that comes along and consequence that come along with our choice to rebel that we decide, I don't think I'm going to rebel in that way anymore. I think next time I'm going to obey when that commandment rolls around, when that decree comes down. But that is a form of sin. We see all the people through the Bible, Old Testament especially, folks that have been given a commandment from God and directly disobey that commandment. Now, secondly, it is to deny divine right. Now, this is a little bit different. Chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 Timothy says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And in this instance, the word lawless is what I wanted to focus on. The word lawless means wicked and without law. This is different than just disobeying a direct command. This is someone who is challenging the authority of the one giving the command. Earl, you remember you and I had a conversation the other day about the difference between saying no, and it was so ironic when you were saying that. I was already studying on this. Earl and I was talking. He said, you know, there's a difference between somebody saying no to God and somebody saying why to God. Someone saying no to God is basically in that rebellious state of what we talked about earlier. You're transgressing against a divine commandment that is given unto you. But second, when we start saying why, I want to make note real quick. There are two different ways to say why. There are two ways, I believe, to say why. There's a position I believe we can be in because we have so many insecurities that we can ask God why. And we're not really challenging the authority of God as much as we're so inadequate. We may be in a Gideon state. We need that reassurance. We need to lay that fleece out a couple of times. But if we are literally just saying, why should I do what you're telling me to do? Prove to me why I need to obey what you're telling me that I need to obey. What we're doing is we're challenging and denying the divine one's right to even give us such a command. We're in a sense saying this. How dare you tell me I need to do that? You show me why I need to do what you're telling me I need to do. There's no reason for me to do what you're saying. When we are challenging the authority of who God is, that is scary. I mean, any sin is scary, right? But when we get a mindset to where we're actually starting to challenge and deny the lordship of God to God, then that, my friends, puts us in a little bit different category than just being a rebellious spiritual youngster with God. I believe we all go through that. Should we? No. Is it an excuse? No. But I think we all do. We go through that rebellious stage in our natural life, and I believe also in our spiritual life. You know, as a kid, we'll push the envelope and see how far we can go. You ever do this? You ever watch your kids do this? They go right up to it, and they go, look back at you. I know I'm not supposed to get a hold of that, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get right up next to it, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to grin. No, 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 we say, and they get a little bit closer. And when we are in that rebellious state, I understand that because I've gone through it myself. I think a lot of us go through that. But when we start to deny who it is that's giving us these directions, that is a sin, my friends, that I think really scares me and makes me nervous, because we're continually challenging what God's telling us to do. Here's the thing about God. He don't have to tell you nothing. He's God. He don't tell you anything he don't want to. I'm thankful he tells us a little bit that he does tell us. I'm thankful that he's as open with us as he is. I'm thankful for the care that he takes with us when he shares these commands and leaderships with us. So when we start questioning God, be cautious about that sin in particular. Another is a way to define sin is a failure to meet divine standards. You know, God has a set of standards to get into heaven. Romans 3:23, we know that one says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what come short means here? It means we are inferior. We become inferior. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." If we look back at Belshazzar, back in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, chapter 5. And he got a lot of those vessels that they took from the temple and brought those in. He was having a big party with all his friends, so he thought he had, you know, "I'm going to show off a bit, you know, things are going well. I'm going to bring out those vessels. We're going to pour wine in those, start drinking from them, and we're going to laugh it up. We're going to make fun. We're going to blaspheme this God of these Hebrews. We're going to make fun of them. We're going to make sport of them. We're going to make sport of their God." And so as they were partying, you know, the hand came down and wrote on the wall, and the finger of God wrote on the side of the wall. And part of the inscription that he wrote there, part of it is described as this: "You've been weighed in the balances and you've come up wanting." So that's what happens to us. Sin, in defining sin, means that we have been weighed in the spiritual balances and we've come up short. We're not able to enter into that presence of God. I'm not able to go to heaven because my sin has caused me to be unbalanced in my life. Some people want to feel like, well, if I do a lot of good things, maybe I support a lot of charities, maybe I give a lot of money, maybe I give my time to go help with a food bank, maybe, you know, if I go to church and I'm faithful to church and, you know, I do all these kind of things, and it's my checklist of things that are good, well, that's a wonderful thing. It's great for us to have those things that we do that please God. But those things don't need to be done in order for us to establish and keep a relationship with God. It needs to be the result of a right relationship with God. Because if we're hoping our efforts will get us into heaven, my friends, we have been weighed in the balances and we have come up wanting. What did the rich young ruler ask when he talked to Jesus? "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God?" What did Jesus say? He gave him a few commandments. "Have you done all these? Have you done this? You done this?" He said, "Yeah, I've done all that from my youth up. What more do I need to do?" And Jesus went, "Here's what you need to do, buddy. You give everything you've got to the poor, sell it, give to the poor, and come and follow me." And he went away sad because he had great wealth. He'd been weighed in the balances, and his deeds weren't good enough to get him into heaven. And what Jesus was basically saying is, you got to surrender to me. You got to give yourself to me. Give up this world and let me be God. You can't be God. Don't make something else a God. Let me be God. That's the only way you're going to make it in. Let me be the one you pray to, you seek. You won't idolize anybody. You idolize me because I'm dying for your sins so you can have a chance to be saved. That's what sin is defined as. What are some things that sin brings? One is darkness. 2 Corinthians 3:14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Now I want to share a definition of this word blinded in that passage of Scripture. It means petrify and to render stupid. You ever felt that way? I've felt petrified, and I have been rendered stupid before by some of the things that I've done. And this is what darkness means when we're dealing with a relationship with God. This is one of the things that we're going to find when we sin against God. One of the results is going to be a darkness. In your spiritual walk with God, when we sin against Him, darkness is not that our vision is going to become clouded physically, as much as there's going to be a lack of understanding, there's going to be a lack of comprehension. We're going to be as though we're in a dark room and we don't really know what is around us because the lights are off. We're not aware of our surroundings. There's a connection there that's going to be, it's not that our relation, it's not that salvation has been taken from us as much as the relationship has been affected because of our sin. That's what he's telling us. So there's going to be darkness. Some's going to be in darkness, some are not going to be in darkness. The ninth plague When Moses went back to Egypt, the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. It was dark for all the Egyptians, but the Hebrews were able to burn candles in their homes. They were able to see. They were in light. They weren't in darkness. So it's a beautiful illustration, calling it being blinded. We're blinded to truth. We're blinded to understanding. We're blinded to wisdom. And we're in spiritual darkness. That's why you see people who are living in sin continue to bash their head against the wall over and over again. You think eventually, you think that guy's going to figure out, you keep hitting your head. It's going to hurt every time you hit your head. But they're living in spiritual blindness. They don't see what you and I see at times because we are living perhaps in the light. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. So sin will cause that darkness to happen within our lives. Separation is the second one, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The word separate here means to divide. So we know there's a, not necessarily a physical separation, but a spiritual separation. You get a husband and wife and things are not going well, what do? They separate. Separate so they can cool down. Collect my thoughts and stuff. So you got this separation because problems are there. In a sense, when we sin against God and we are allowing ourselves to enter into this spiritual darkness, it causes a breach and a separation from God. It doesn't take salvation away because I am not saved by my actions, or I don't lose salvation because of my disobedience. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it does affect my relationship with Him. You can remain married to someone and not live in the same house as them. You can remain married to someone and live in another state than they live in. That's the sense we have when we talk about a separation from God. There is a separation. We don't have that feeling. We don't have that experience that we once had with God because we have allowed sin. We have chosen sin and allowed it to come in, and it hinders us and separates us from that peace, that joy. You ever hear people talk about, oh, don't let that devil steal your joy. Don't let that devil steal your peace. Those are things that can be taken from us. When we are separated from God because of sin, peace is gone, joy is gone, contentment is gone. Anxiety increases. Fear goes out the roof. There is contentment and satisfaction within God. And these things are hindered when we choose to sin. Thirdly, there's emptiness. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. The word nothing here means not one or not whole. It's to be empty. It's to be undone. It's to not be complete. God intentionally made it so that when we sin, we feel as though we are not complete, as though we're driving on three wheels and not four. Something is not right in our spiritual life. What is it? It's sin. Sin has caused this emptiness. Sin has caused this longing. That's why you see people out of fellowship with God will do anything and everything to find satisfaction in this world. They'll go everywhere and do everything. They'll try every drug, every drink, every person, every new religious experience to try to find some sense of peace. But there's an emptiness there. When King Saul had disobeyed God, and God said, I'm not going to be talking to you until you get things right. God had backed off from him. And he was trying to find answers. He went to this person, to that person. He went to a witch and got a witch to try to conjure up some answers for him. He was empty and longing for something. That's exactly what happens to us as people when we sin against God. When Christians sin against God, we're trying to find satisfaction in this and that and something else. And God's saying to us, screaming to us, what you need to do first is repent. Get your heart right with me, and I will restore the peace. I'll restore the joy and the hope that we so much need. There's an emptiness when we are outside of a right relationship with God that sin brings. God intended for it to be that way from the very beginning. You know what? God doesn't want you peaceful. when you're in sin. Why am I so miserable? Well, have I got sin in my life? Am I where I need to be with God? Have I checked up from the neck up, they say? Have I made sure where I'm at with God? Is everything good with God? Start there, because 99% of the time, that's going to be our problem. It may just be because it's gloomy and dark outside. But it may be because we're not where we need to be with Jesus Christ. Sin will bring all these things. Of course, you know, ultimately, the most tragic thing that sin will bring is death and eternal separation from Jesus Christ. All these are other things that can be defined as sin and what sin brings in this doctrine of sin. So we've gotten to this point where I ask this question now. Is how do we get a remedy for this sin problem? I'm glad you ask. It's simple. It's simple. 1 John 1:7 says this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I know I've made a joke about this before, and I've said, you know what all means? All means all. And it does mean all. But there's some more words that come in to help beautify this, I guess. It means all. It means any. It means every. It means the whole or the complete. And I like this one. It means always. How you like that? There is a remedy for sin. There is an eternal remedy for sin. For today, for tomorrow, for the next day, for next week, for eternity, there is the remedy for sin. And it is only one thing: the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to tell you, friend, that your greatest problem right now is sin that's in your life. You could say, well, God's not told me to do something, I haven't done it. We're born with a nature to sin. When you get mad when the bottle's taken away from you as a baby, we're sinning, we're getting mad, we're getting steamed up. When somebody takes something, a toy from us, when we're not able to do what we want to do, and we get mad and we growl, we're sinning, we're disobeying commands, decrees. We have this nature within us. So by nature, we're going to sin against God. By nature, we need to be saved by God. The only way we can be saved by the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, Jesus Christ is your only answer. He will save you forever by His precious blood. If you are saved, but yet you've struggled with this sin thing and you're sick of it and you want to get this behind you, you want to live a life pleasing unto God, it starts with that daily devotion and daily reconnecting. When you get up in the morning, reconnect with Him. Start that day fresh. Today, be all you can be for God. When you get up in the morning, be all you can be for God. Don't let sin destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.